So, brothers and sisters, we are so glad we have a Pastor Brad with us today. Pastor Brad is a good friend, and our church planning, planning the church, our doing the church planning process is providing a lot of help for our church. So, so glad to be have him to preach for us today. 好，弟兄姊妹，今天我们会。有 Brad 牧师在我们当中，他以前在 College Park 教会做牧师，然后在我们教会职堂的过程当中，就是以及在整个后来我们有一些的计划的一些的项目里面 project 里面，其实也为我们提供很多的帮助。就我们今天特别高兴可以有Brad 牧师来到我们当中。Thank you, man. Thank you.
Yes, sir. Sure. Well, thank you for having me. It is a real joy to be here. As Pastor Calvin said, my name is Brad. I've been married to my wife, Clarissa, for almost 10 years. We have two boys, one four-year-old boy who is, some days we think might be possessed by a demon. The other days he's angelic. We're not really sure. And then we have a one-year-old who we found out yesterday loves to eat Christmas trees. So our life is pretty full and crazy, and it is such a privilege and joy to be here. If you would, grab your Bible and open to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to be reading the entirety of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where we're going to be spending most of our time together today. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, for the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. For the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. For the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it is December 3, which means we are only 22 days away from Christmas. Can you believe that? I mean, that is just so hard for me to believe that the Christmas season is upon us. And even though, if you're like me, we love the holidays, we also know, as one New York Times columnist put it, we are entering into a season which is going to produce, he writes, quote, temporary insanity in the lives of countless Americans. We know that to be true, right? Our schedules get busier, our minds get more distracted, and our souls get increasingly cluttered with competing priorities. We all feel it. So what do we need? Well, we desperately need to be reminded on the outset of the holiday season of what matters most so that we can enter into the holiday season enjoying it without being consumed by it. Or to maybe put it a little bit differently, we all need this morning a healthy dose of the book of Ecclesiastes. Chances are for many of you, when I said open your Bible to Ecclesiastes, you thought, where is Ecclesiastes? Is that actually in this book? Maybe you can't remember the last time that you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and frankly, I can't blame you. It is a strange book. One theologian said Ecclesiastes is, quote, perhaps the most biblical book to interpret and understand. It's a confusing book. And yet, what I have found personally and what Christians throughout the history of the church have found is that if you stick with it, if you do the hard work of reading it, you will find, regardless if you're a Christian or not, a book of the Bible that is so honest, so real, and so beautiful. This is why Herman Melville, the agnostic author of Moby Dick, called Ecclesiastes the truest of all books. Thomas Wolfe, the great American novelist who also never claimed to believe in Jesus, once wrote of Ecclesiastes, quote, of all that I have ever seen or learned, that book, Ecclesiastes, seems to me to be the noblest, the wisest, and the most powerful expression of man's life upon the earth. And then he wrote this sentence. Ecclesiastes is the greatest single piece of writing I have ever known. Man who never claimed to follow Jesus, and yet Ecclesiastes is the single piece of writing, greatest single piece of writing he's ever known. And then J.I. Packer, who will be familiar to some of you, the author of the classic book, Knowing God, said no book made him holier and happier in life than the book of Ecclesiastes. The rugged honesty about life is what has made Ecclesiastes so treasured by so many people through the ages, regardless of their view of God. As we fast forward to the book of Ecclesiastes to the end, what I just read a few minutes ago, chapter 12, we find Solomon, who is a preacher, and Ecclesiastes is a sermon. He gets to the end of his sermon and he summarizes everything he was just preaching on. And he summarizes it by giving us two truths to remember. Two truths that can ground us in the midst of busyness, motivate us in the midst of life's challenges, and encourage us to live a life of meaning. First, Solomon wants to remind us of what will end. And secondly, he wants to remind us about what matters most. What will end and what matters most. So if you haven't already, open your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And let's look at the first truth Solomon wants us to remember. What will end? Look with me at verse 1. He says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon begins by telling his readers to remember. This is a often quoted Hebrew word translated elsewhere to make known, a type of revelation, or to profess or to proclaim. In other words, Solomon wants us to understand something. He wants to make something really clear to us. What is it that he wants to make clear? Well, look back with me at the verse. He says, remember, here it is, also your creator in the days of your youth. For the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, Solomon is saying to his original readers and to us today that in the midst of the craziness of life, don't forget to live what life you have left in light of the reality that there is a God who made you with purpose and for a purpose. Or else, he says, your life won't be filled with joy and pleasure, but pain and regret. And Solomon says, it's better to do this in the days of your youth. Why? Because there are three things, Solomon will go on to say, about your life that will one day come to an end. Three things about your life that will one day come to an end. First, one day your health will come to an end. Look at verse 2. He says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Now, pause here for just a second. Something I want to touch on, forgot to put my notes, is Solomon uses a lot of poetry. So when I was reading Ecclesiastes 12, some of you thought, what in the world is this talking about? Almond trees, white flowers, bears, lions, tigers, oh my. I mean, all the things, like what is going on here? Well, what Solomon does is he uses metaphors or poetry to shock us into understanding things that we probably already know, but we haven't grasped the weightiness of them. What am I talking about? If I stood up in front of you this morning and I said, you won't be young forever. Okay. I mean, you would get that. You'd understand. You'd say, thank you. What time is lunch, right? It wouldn't land on you that heavy. But if I said to you this morning, You are like a beautiful house that will one day be foreclosed, run down, and eventually bulldozed to the ground. That lands a little bit differently, doesn't it? And that's what Solomon is doing. He's using poetry to intellectually stimulate us and shock us to understand things that maybe we haven't grasped yet. This is what he does in verse 2. Solomon uses the sun and moon and light and darkness as a metaphor for health. He says that when you're young, your health shines like the morning sun and the bright stars of the night. But eventually, your health will fail you, he says, and you won't recover. In other words, Solomon says, when you're young, your health is like a sky without storms. But one day, the storms of illness, disease, and physical suffering will roll into your life and will not leave. Commentator Derek Kidner captures this well when he writes the following. In one's early years, in the greater part of life, troubles and illnesses are chiefly setbacks, not disasters. However, he says, one expects the sky to clear eventually, but in the closing chapters of life, there will be no improvement. The clouds will always gather again, and time will no longer heal, but kill. And what will your failing health produce? Look at verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. Solomon uses several images to capture the brutal realities of failing health. He says, one day the hands that you used to use to build your house to make it beautiful will begin to shake and tremble. And those arms you used to stare at in the gym and take Instagram selfies of, yeah, one day they're going to be bent, he says, which is the Hebrew word picture for something that used to be a sign of strength, now is a sign of weakness. And that's just the beginning, he says. Solomon says, one day your grinders will cease, your windows will be dim, and the doors will be shut. Again, he's using metaphors here. He's saying that there's coming a day when your teeth or your grinders will rot, your windows, which is your eyesight to see out into the world, will get worse, and your doors, your ears, will shut. Solomon's point is that one day, and here's the point, all of the simple functions in life that we take for granted, your strength, your teeth, your eyes, and your ears will all stop working like they used to. And to make matters worse, Solomon says, as you get older, you enter into the great paradox of life, where, look at verse 4, the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. What does this mean? He says, on one hand, the sound of the grinding is low, and all the daughters of song are brought low, meaning you can't hear very well. You're trying to listen. You got to turn the radio up a little bit louder each time you get in the car. Your ears aren't working that great. And at the very same exact time, when you go to bed at night, Solomon says, one rises at the sound of a bird, meaning that during the day, you can hear nothing. But when you go to bed, you can hear everything and it keeps you up at night. Solomon says, this is the great paradox of getting older. And he says, as your health declines, your anxiety heightens. Look at verse 5. He says, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. What does this mean? Well, as you get older, what used to thrill you, like heights, roller coasters, driving to Aldi, now all scare you to death. Why? Because to the point that you actually imagine the terrible things that would happen to you if you did them. The older you get, Solomon says, the more the worst case scenario becomes the default setting on your outlook of life. Because when you've lived long enough to see disaster, you realize it's not hard to imagine yourself stumbling into it. Solomon says there's three things about your life that will one day come to an end. First, your health. Secondly, your youth. Look at verse 5. He says, the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. Solomon says, one day that beautiful hair of yours will one day turn white like the flower of an almond tree. And as you get older, you'll look, I love this word picture. He says, as you get older, you look less like a grasshopper springing around in life and more like, he says, a grasshopper who drags itself along. That's what you're going to look like. And if you're older, you know exactly what he's talking about. One New York Times columnist once wrote that inside every old person is a young person asking, what happened to me? Right? We all feel this to some degree. Many of us know this by experience. In fact, if you're over the age of 40 this morning, I want to invite you to think with me of all the benefits we once had of being young. Now, you might be saying, you don't look like you're 40 years old. I'm not, but I'm lumping myself into this group because I'm one of the rare individuals whose prime of life was about 13 years old, and I've been devolving ever since. Okay, so I'm lumping myself into that group. If you're not 40 years old, this is what you had to look forward to, folks. Listen closely, okay? Here's the thing. When you're young, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you need to go to the bathroom, you have two options. You can either go to the bathroom or you can hold it. Great options. Now, if you're over the age of 40 and you need to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you still have two options. You can either go to the bathroom or wet yourself. Those are your two options when you're over the age of 40. Or how about this one? When you're young, you never have to stretch to work out. Do you guys remember those days? Those were great days to be alive. Now, stretching over the age of 40 is not only the prerequisite for the workout, stretching is your workout, right? Like you're sweating and stuff. You're like, what did you just do? I stretched. That's your workout over the age of 40. Or how about this? When you're young, you have the uncanny ability to eat whatever you want, however much you want, whenever you want, and you don't even gain weight. In fact, some of you lose weight when you do that. Now, over the age of 40, if you spell the word cheeseburger, the scale goes up, right? We all know this. Or how about this last one? When you're young, your mind just rarely misfires, right? You're able to remember everything and recall information. Remember feeling this way? It's just amazing. Now, over the age of 40, you're lucky if you can remember what you did yesterday. Has this ever happened to you when someone asks you, oh, you're just talking to a friend, what did you do yesterday? And you're just standing there and you're thinking, I know I was alive yesterday. I just have no recollection of what I did, right? This happened to me recently. I was calling the electric company to get my electric bill adjusted several months ago. And I was on the phone and they had to ask me a few security questions. So they asked me, you know, what was the name of your first pet? And for whatever reason, I can remember that. What's your address? And then he said, sir, one more question just to verify your identity. What is your birthday? And I'm sitting on the phone and I literally cannot remember my birthday. So I did what any good Christian pastor would do. I hung up the phone. Okay. I just hung up the phone. I can't take the shame of not knowing my birthday and admitting it to this stranger. These are all hilarious examples, right? But the point is this, that one day, Solomon says, your health's going to end, your youth's going to end, and lastly, he says, your life one day will end. Look at the end of verse 5. He says, and the mourners go about the streets. Solomon says, the older you get, the more death you see. Death of family, death of friends, death of loved ones. And he says, the more death you see, the more mourners you see until it seems like every street you turn is filled with people mourning the loss of someone else. And soon those mourners will be at your funeral. Look at verse 6. He says, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Solomon says, your life, as valuable and as useful as it is, will one day end up like everything else in the world, broken and gone. And eventually we'll all go to the same place. Look at verse 7. It says, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Which causes Solomon and all of us to say, verse 8, Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Solomon wants us to desperately know first what will end our health, our youth, and eventually life itself. But now he wants us to know secondly what matters most. In verse 9, the writer appears to change from Solomon to a commentator who comes in and evaluates what Solomon has been saying. He writes, verse 9, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. And what are these words meant to do? Look at verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. What does this mean? Well, theologian Philip Ryken explains when he writes the following. He says, think of Ecclesiastes as God's cattle prod. The preacher's words push us not to expect lasting satisfaction in money or pleasure, but only in the goodness of God. They steer us away from foolish rage and mocking laughter. They spur us on to patience, contentment, humility, and joy. When we forget about God, he says, the preacher prods us to remember our Creator. And the moment that we think that we will live forever, he pokes us in the ribs and reminds us that soon we will die. The book of Ecclesiastes is meant to remind us of what the world tends to make us forget. Life is short. We aren't as important as we think. And we need God's help to live life well. That's the point. Which is why Solomon warns us in verse 12, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Every human being who has ever lived, Solomon says, has faced the temptation of trying to find the kind of wisdom in this world we can only ever find in God. And there is a lot of wisdom in the world, isn't there? And as Christians, we should be thankful for this wisdom God has given to people who love him and also to those who don't. But what the writer of Ecclesiastes is talking about is that if you try to get from Dr. Phil's book what you can only get from God's book, you will end up weary and wanting. That's the point. Because only the Bible tells us how to live a life well lived, a life that is marked by faith in the God who came down in flesh to live among us, to live the life we could not and then die the death we deserve so that we place our faith in him. All of our sins are forgiven. And we have a relationship with a God who loves us, cares for us, and guides us in all we do. That is the wisdom from God, Colossians tells us. So the writer says, you can furnish the home of your life with the wisdom of man. That's okay. But let the foundation of your home be the wisdom of God. That's the point. Why? Because what matters most above everything else is verse 13. This is his sermon in a sentence. Verse 13, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The summary of Solomon's entire sermon, the entire book of Ecclesiastes, comes down to this sentence. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If Solomon were to give a commencement address at a major university today, here's what he'd say. First, fear God. Worship him. Treat him as the Lord of your life at large and your life specifically. Take him into account in every decision you make, in everything you plan, and in everything you do. Love him and fear him. And do this by, secondly, keeping his commandments. Obey God and believe that everything he has commanded for you to do is for your good. And do this not because you have to, but because you were made to. And thirdly, do this because this is the whole duty of man. You and every other person to ever live was made to walk with God. And at the end of the day, what matters more than how much money you make how many degrees you earn, how many businesses you own, how many kids you raise, how many places you visit, or how many things you accomplish. What matters most, Solomon says, is that you walk with God. And one day, each and every one of us will be judged on if we did this or not. Look at verse 14. He says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." You know what this means? It means that all of the things we've ever done in this life, good or bad, public or private, known or hidden, will be laid before God one day. Because in the words of the writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Author David Gibson expounds on this when he writes, quote, "Ecclesiastes says that a day is coming when some people will discover they are not ready for the most important event in the world. And it won't be a dream. Their life has been one long exercise in avoiding reality and ignoring what is coming toward them, death and judgment." So as we come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we find that Solomon's entire sermon is 12 chapters long, but it's really only been asking us two questions. First question is this: are you walking with God? Simple question. And yet it's one we must evaluate and ask ourselves this morning. Are you walking with God? The message of the New Testament is you can either try to find your happiness in this life and lose it all in the end, or you can find your happiness in God and gain it all in the end. C.S. Lewis put it this way: God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. Ecclesiastes tells us that the happiness, satisfaction, and contentment we long for cannot be found under the sun, but can only be found beyond it. And one day God will lay your life before him. All the things you did, all the things you didn't do, and he will judge your life. And you will either stand before him with fear, showing him all the trivial things you spent your life on, facing, hoping he'll have mercy on you. Or you will stand before him with joy because your faith isn't in your ability or your accomplishments, but in Jesus' life and death on your behalf. While Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes again and again, there is no gain under the sun, fast forward through redemption history, we find the Apostle Paul saying something remarkable. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why? Because if you're following Jesus, when you die, you might lose your things, but you gain your treasure. And that's the point. Because through death, you get to see, be with, and enjoy Jesus forever. So, unbelieving friend, let me ask you, will you walk with God today? Will you choose to believe today that Jesus is the only one who can ever bring your life satisfaction that you've been looking for? Or will you continue to grab for in this life what you can never hold? Will you walk with God? The book of Ecclesiastes has been asking us two questions. First, are you walking with God? Secondly, and finally, are you living life to the fullest? Are you living life to the fullest? Ecclesiastes does not tell us life is short, endure it. Ecclesiastes tells us again and again, life is short, enjoy it. Listen to these texts from Ecclesiastes. I think the book is chock full of verses that support this claim, but I want to read to you four. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. "There is nothing better for a person than that he should," how would you fill in that blank? "Go on many vacations. Watch TV all day with no interruptions." Now that sounds pretty nice. "Have a great meal every day of the week. Have a beautiful home, nice car, beautiful family." No, listen to how the writer of Ecclesiastes finishes the sentence. "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. That's the good life." he says. Or how about this one, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one in toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better than for man to be joyful and do good as long as he lives. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, 15, I commend joy, he says. For a man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. You know, this makes no sense to the world today. Because many people live today agreeing with the prayer of the great philosopher Bart Simpson, who once prayed before dinner, "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." And that's how much of the world lives, right? You get what you work for on your own hands. But to be a Christian is to believe that life and all the things life entails are meant to be enjoyed. Not merely because they are enjoyable, but here's the point, because they are from the generous hand of a gracious God, postmarked to you and to me. And when we start to view everything in life as from God, and thus do everything for Him and enjoy everything from Him, we will start to live life to the fullest. Theologian David Gibson puts it this way: perhaps if we were to think of doing and receiving everything for and from God, it would quite radically change the way we live. It might make us bolder in what we say, more concerned for God's truth than one another's approval. It might make us more kind, more gentle, realizing that God has commanded us to forgive one another as He forgave us. It will, he says, make us more joyful, less grumpy, more generous. It will make us, in short, more alive. Brothers and sisters, our lives are exploding, overflowing, drowning with opportunities to enjoy life. So instead of complaining about your job this week, what if you find reasons to enjoy it? Instead of counting the ways your kids drive you nuts, and oh, the ways, what if you just enjoy the unique personality God has given each of them? What if instead of grumbling about the life God has kept from you, you start enjoying the life God has given you today? And what if instead of trying to change the world, you just start enjoying it for once? The message of Ecclesiastes for us as we head into this busy holiday season is this: don't take life for granted. Don't. It's going to end one day. So walk with God, enjoy all of the good gifts He gives you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to hear this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can enjoy the good gifts God gives you today more by remembering that they are just an appetizer to the main course that you will feast on forever in the new heavens and new earth. It reminds me of the story of St. Augustine, who is one of the most influential theologians in the history of the church. He was a lover of beauty, and he was sitting on the coast of northern Africa, watching the sunset over the Atlantic Ocean, and the sky is just exploding with color and beauty in that moment, and he's captivated. So he takes out his journal, and he just starts writing about what he's seeing and experiencing, and he wrote this sentence. He said, "If these are the joys afforded to sinful men, what does God have in store for those who love Him?" Everything we enjoy in this life is meant to remind us of what we will enjoy forever in the next. So, friends, the point of this sermon is this: walk with God this holiday season, and don't forget to enjoy life as you live it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for it reminding us of truths that we tend to forget. Help us to walk with you this holiday season. Help us to enjoy our lives and all the gifts that you give us. Give us eyes to see the glory around us and in us. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.